Luke chapter 21. Look out, prophecy students. There's some things here that you might not have noticed before. Let's check it out. This is Jesus' last few days. Palm Sunday was not that long ago, a couple days perhaps. He was rejected on Palm Sunday. You're not our Messiah. Remember how the crowds were. The crowds, Jesus, Jesus, laying their coats down, the palm branches and all. You see, that's the thing about the crowds, Harvest. They seldom get it right. Well, they did. They were calling him Messiah. Yeah, right up until what? He goes into the east gate, and instead of kicking out Romans and beginning the millennial reign of Messiah, what does Jesus do? He says, my house, God's house, has been terribly polluted. And that's much more important to the Lord. And as a nation, Israel went, ew, that's not what our Messiah is supposed to do. Harvest, do you see along with me that the crowds seldom have it right? Well, he's going to continue. Verse 1, and he, Jesus, looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. The treasury was a portion of the temple complex that was located in what was called the court of the women. Verse 2, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. You know that? You know how much that is? That's 1/8 of a cent. That's not much. Verse 3, so he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all of the others. Well, they were putting in stuff that was very valuable. What do you mean, Jesus? Verse 4. For all the others gave out of their abundance. That's why they put in the offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. I circled in my Bible all. This is fascinating. You guys know that the law of Moses commanded, thou shalt give your first tenth to the Lord. That's Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. Real quickly, and I won't stay here long, money. God is not after your money, and neither should ministries. God is not after your money. He's after your heart. It just seems that, principle number one, where your heart is, pardon me, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So it's never an issue about money. It's never a giving issue. It's an issue about love. Principle number one, where your treasure is, there's your heart. That's true. Principle number two, how much of all of this, including you, the person occupying your seat, how much of that belongs to the Lord? That was kind of weak. Let me hear it one more time. How much? All of it. And yet we wield our time, our talent, and our resources as if we're the sovereign owner. Not true. It's all his. And principle number three, you cannot outgive God. It's never more apparent than when there's a number value attached to it, whether it's the writing of a check or putting a denomination of sorts into the offering box. The point of it is it's a number. And when it's done with the correct and right heart, as I've guaranteed everyone, if you are truly giving it to the Lord, and even if your hand kind of quivers over the guppy box or hesitates over the check number, I'm telling you, you can't outgive God. From a right heart, you will sometime in the near future literally throw your head back and guffaw. Am I right, Kenny Green? Amen. Before Kenny received the Lord, I don't mean to uncover my brother Kenny Green, but he looked at me so funny when I said that. You sure? And then I get a phone call in a couple days. Dude, we cannot outgive God. And when I know that, and then I'm living as God is my source, then I have a wonderful opportunity. I can give away my greed. And often at that point is when I experience God's promises showing up. This widow giving all that she had, she must have understood this. And I will bet that she consistently saw and lived on God's miracles. I firmly believe that. Verse number 5. Then as some spoke of the temple, Matthew gives us a bit more of the story. Pardon me. I shouldn't sing with such passion. You in the first row, I hope I didn't spit on you too bad there. Man, that's a good song. Dry bones come alive. Back to our study. I took a little mental vacation there. Hope you guys don't mind. Matthew gives us more of the story. This is Peter, James, and John. Then as some, Peter, James, and John, they said, Lord, look at how cool this temple is and how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations. Jesus said, verse 6, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that will not be thrown down. This is fascinating to me. Now, didn't he just say on Palm Sunday, but Jerusalem, he wept. A lot of people know that Jesus wept over Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, but few people know why. He wept because he knew that in a matter of moments, he was going to be rejected as Messiah. And because he was rejected by Messiah, no matter what God did, but Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives, according to Ezekiel, where did the glory of the Lord depart? Mount of Olives. He's standing there saying the glory of the Lord has returned. Palm Sunday was the 10th day of the Jewish month of Nisan. Exodus chapter 12 says, on that day, the 10th of Nisan, that's when you select your Passover lamb. That's the day that Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. What about me? And as we've said before, get our study on Daniel chapter 9. Jesus is standing there 173,880 days to the day that God promised Daniel he would be standing there. Oh, by the way, he's on the donkey. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Behold, Jerusalem, your king is here, and he's meek and he's lowly, and he's riding on a donkey. Levitically speaking, ethnically showing, there's not one more thing God could have done to yell from that mountain that day, Jesus is my Messiah. And had they received him as Messiah, then Ezekiel chapter 37, 38, and 39 would have ensued. I'm sorry, you're going to have to listen close. If they would have received Jesus on that day, Israel would have been my people again. But they didn't. And that's why Jesus stopped the parade and he wept. Oh, Jerusalem, you missed it. If only you would have recognized this, the day, singular, of your visitation. But now, it's all going to be hidden from your eyes. Paul will develop that notion later when he says that Israel as a nation is blinded in part. Jesus then told the story about the vineyard owner. Remember that? I'm going to take my vineyard that you vine dressers have messed up, and I'm going to give it to a nation, meaning Gentiles, worthy of the fruit. That was Jesus saying, God is now going to set Israel aside and he is going to work through his church. Now it doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile, free or slave, man or woman, Republican or Democrat, doesn't matter. Anyone can get saved. All that has been said. And Jesus also said on that day, Jerusalem, in 38 more years, the Romans are going to wipe all of this out. The disciples heard that. And if you would sort of imagine along with me, I just think that the disciples are susceptible to any and all of the human sort of things that we all are. I can't say this for certainty. But I wonder if the disciples were somewhat thinking, you know, when Jesus steps into his millennial reign, and the disciples, of course, were thinking, any moment now, you know what he's going to do. He's not only going to cleanse the temple from the merchandisers, he's going to kick all these scribes and Pharisees and Herodians and the mess, the religious mess of what corrupt people have done to God's awesome house. Don't forget when David said to the Lord, I live in quite a beautiful house and you, Lord, are in that little Moses tent. I want to build you a magnificent house. Do you remember what God said to David? You don't really need to do that for me, David. I don't really dwell, so to speak, in one house. But I tell you what, I'll build you a house. You know that story. Well, Solomon builds a magnificent structure. It's destroyed by the Babylonians. Now here we are at 32 AD. This is Palm Sunday in 32 AD. In 38 years, 70 AD, the Romans are going to lay siege against Jerusalem. And five Roman legions are going to destroy that temple. Back to the disciples. I think it's within us all. Jesus, when you kick out the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we are running these facilities better, it's going to be awesome. God is going to move powerfully through the disciples, yes, but not like any of them imagined. What do you mean? I think they were envisioning themselves there in the colonnade. Here was the temple proper. And then outside of that was this beautiful and huge courtyard where the Gentiles could go. It was called the Court of the Gentiles, but also it was Solomon's colonnade. It was kind of the Harvard Square where any and all of the pundits and the religious eggheads would spew their great wisdom. It was a place to show off a little bit your intellect and deep knowledge of the scripture. Jesus taught there often. He drew often quite a crowd. I wonder if the disciples were saying, man, when we get a hold of these facilities, oh, we're going to do it right. I wonder if any of them sort of looked up, kind of up to their left, up to the blue sky, kind of thinking, huh, you know, it's going to be pretty cool when I'm in the colonnade behind a microphone and all the other people are listening to my words of wisdom. And this place is going to throng with crowds. Every one of them looking at us disciples saying, go, Peter, go, Peter, go, Peter. It's your birthday. Ooh, ooh, whatever it might be. That's kind of how humans imagine God's glory and revival. What's a revival? A revival is when people get really excited about God. And they often congregate in large numbers and the band's slamming. And the orators are anointed, you know. I don't see that in Scripture. Here's my hunch. I think that revival by definition means God touches someone or something that was dead. I think the very nature of the term itself, revive, comes from the notion, revived from what? Revived from dead people. Check it out. There's a couple good books about it. One I'm thinking of called The 10 Greatest Revivals in the World. And every one of them, that didn't happen because of a great worship band. It didn't happen because of a mega church. It happened because one or two people suddenly were captured by the notion, apprehended by the truth, the sudden glaring truth. Man, am I governed by my sin. Oh God, wretched man that I am. That's how they all began. Typical running of its course. That attracted other people who began to suddenly realize the same thing. They too began to hit their knees, and many of them fasting and praying. A great conversion. Then more and more. And then, as usually happens, then the looky-loos come by. What's going on over there? And then the crowd would get so great very often that pressure was put upon those sort of in leadership of the revival. Well, yesterday there was healings, and yesterday there was supernatural stuff pouring out. What do you got for us today, now? And many of them felt the pressure to go bigger the next night. And as you know, many so-called revivals, at their core, the leadership was faking the miraculous in order to draw the crowds. Today I'm going to show you, and I think the Bible is going to show us, that the greatest revival, I think, in human history is going to likely take place after the rapture, after the church is taken out, when God returns his prophetic attention back to Israel. The Antichrist is now on the scene. And when he starts doing his thing, we're going to see here in a minute, Jesus foretells the first six seals of the book of Revelation. It's quite a study. Well, the book of Revelation hasn't been written yet. I know. But does Jesus know about them? Yes. And keep your eyes opened that these great revivals under the nose of the Antichrist is going to come at great cost, because these believing Israel and those receiving Jesus as their Lord, the Antichrist is going to be given a certain license by the Lord to destroy most of them. Keep this tucked in your mind. The greatest revival planet Earth likely will ever see, I'll bet, is going to be in the Great Tribulation. And it's going to come because people are dying. It's no longer an academic exercise. In the Great Tribulation, after the Antichrist says, everybody's got to worship me now. And if I catch you worshiping anybody else, off with your head. And the Bible, you guys know in the book of Revelation chapter 12, and they overcame, speaking of the tribulation saints, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Okay? Luke is going to give us an insight. Are you ready? Here we go. We are now in chapter 21, not verse 7. Hey, Lord, look at all the buildings. Look at all the people. Remember, it's Passover. Everybody was there. Josephus says on average 240,000 lambs were sacrificed. Many of those lambs represented entire families and cul-de-sacs, if you will. Over 1.5 million people usually were choking the streets of Jerusalem on Passover. And there they are on the Mount of Olives. That's why this is going to be called the Olivet Discourse. He's on the Mount of Olives, and they can oversee and look down because it's a little higher in elevation than the temple platform. And as they look into the throngs of people, Peter, James, and John says, Jesus, how about that temple? Isn't that awesome? And I wonder if a part of them are thinking, I can't wait till we kick out all the imposters, the religious freaks. And when we get a hold of the buildings and the structures and the crowds and the programs, we'll run it right this time. And Jesus said to them, what? Oh, all that stuff? It's going to be, say it with me, gone. And they scratched their head. How can you have a revival without a megachurch? Verse 7. So they asked him, saying, Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? Matthew fills in a bit more of the story. There's three questions asked. Number one, when will this temple be destroyed? Next week, we're going to go into some of the history and some of the fascinating prophecy that might surprise you. That's next week. That's going to be answered in chapter 21, verse 20. Number two, what will be the sign of your coming? Remember, Jesus comes back to the earth in the view of all the humans in Revelation 19. after the great tribulation is done. Well, when's that going to happen? We would also say upon the completion of Daniel's 70th week. And third question, and what will be the end of the age? And by the age, what they're doing is they're looking at the Roman soldiers on every corner. Israel is not her own sovereign nation. They are beholden to the Roman Empire. They're under the auspices of Rome. And they don't like that. Well, when's that going to be done? Because they also know that Ezekiel 30 verse 3 says that there's coming a time that the Gentiles are going to be at the steering wheel of Israel. And that began in 606 BC with Nebuchadnezzar. Well, when are we going to get the steering wheel back? That's what they're asking. Verse 8, and he, Jesus, said, take heed that you not be deceived. Harvest, I hope we know this one. We don't want to be deceived. In other words, we can get this. Many will come in my name saying that I am. Now, notice that your he, capital H and E, is in italics. That means in the original language, he is not there. Many will come saying, I am. Meaning, I am God. I am the Messiah. Many people are going to say that. And the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. Matthew 24 fills in a bit more. He calls it birth pains. In other words, the people up until the rapture, you're going to see a number of these things happen. And he calls it birth pains. And as you ladies know, how do birth pains start? They start relatively painless. And I know, ladies, don't throw anything at me. One husband leaned in to his wife under one of the birth pains, contractions. Honey, is it bad? And she says, takes his hand very firmly. It feels like take your bottom lip and stretch it up over your head. Oh, says honey, says husband, we'll never get it. However, birth pains start relatively mild, but they become stronger in intensity and closer in frequency. That's what Jesus likened this. So this next little section here, for those of us in the church and in the world right before the rapture, these events will start relatively far apart, but you'll notice that when the next descriptions start happening practically one on top of the other, heads up, rapture is soon to follow. And this is also Jesus literally giving us the first six seals of the book of Revelation. You ready? Here we go. First of all, many people are going to say, I am the Christ. Did you know that Wikipedia says, in the 1700s, there were two people who literally claimed, with enough sort of message parameter that we took notice, two of them claimed to be the Messiah. One of them was Kondratai Selivanov. He's Russian. And then a lady by the name of Anne Lee from America. All right. How about the 1800s? Six are documented by Wikipedia. Baha'u'llah, John Nichols, a guy by the name of John Nichols, William Davies from Walla Walla, Washington. What about the 1900s? 23. Now we're increasing. You see what we're talking about? There's more. Sun Myung Moon, remember? He was the Messiah from heaven in a 747. Remember him? Bhajwan Rajneesh, you remember him from Oregon? David Koresh in our own Waco, Texas. In the first 17 years of the 2000s, seven already, on pace for 35, including on November in 2011, Oscar Hernandez fired 9 shots with a Romanian SA semi-automatic rifle at the White House. Why? Because he believed himself to be Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He was sent to kill the U.S. President, then Barack Obama, who he believed was the Antichrist. So in that respect, have we seen an increase of people saying, I am the Messiah? Yes. Now let's look with our Jesus glasses on. Hold your finger here and let's go back to the book of Revelation chapter 6. We're going to flip back and forth. So hold your finger in Luke 21 and stick another finger in Revelation chapter 6. I'm going to show you that the first six seals is contained in Jesus telling or answering the question, when will the temple be destroyed? What will be the time, the signs of your appearance and the end of this age? Are you in Revelation 6? I believe Jesus just gave us seal number one. Revelation 6 verse 1 says, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, the first one, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, come and see, really the Greek, go. And I looked and behold, a white horse. Seal number one is the Antichrist. A white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. Now, is this bow a bow for launching arrows from? It very well could be. And I believe it has a second understanding. That Greek word is taxon. The first mention is its Hebrew equivalent in Genesis 6. When God says, I'm going to flood the earth with a great flood because of the judgment. How awful humans were. Their minds were continually evil always. I'm going to flood the earth, but I'm going to send you a sign that I won't flood the earth again. In other words, that you won't get twitchy when a cloud or two appears. Do you remember what God's promise, his covenant with them was? It was a rainbow. The Hebrew word is actually bow. So this Antichrist, does he have a bow of weapon? Likely. And he's toting a covenant alongside with it. Trust me for guess how many years? 7 years. And he also has a crown. That's a victor's crown, not a royal crown like Jesus wears. That's a diadem. And it was given to him. And he went out and he conquered and to conquer. Back to Luke. Keep your finger in Revelation 6. Now we're back in Luke chapter 21, verse 9. By the way, if you want to learn more of the specifics on how the Antichrist does what he does, for you Bible students, get our video or get our study on Daniel chapter 11, verses 35 through 45. If you didn't know, this will be no surprise to the Lord. The Antichrist battle plan is clearly detailed in Daniel chapter 11. Back to Luke, we're in 21, now verse 9. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, really commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But the end is not yet. In other words, there's more seals to come. Verse 10, then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. If you've ever wondered, why nation and then kingdom? Nation here is the word for, well, a nation, like you would be familiar with, we would be familiar with, America, Canada. Kingdom, that Greek word is ethnos. Ethnos will rise against ethnos. Ethnic peoples will hate other ethnic peoples. Are we seeing that? Have we ever seen that in world history past? Yeah. Are we seeing more and more of it? Even in America, the ethnos may not be genetic, but would you agree with me that conservatives and liberals will not tolerate the other? That's what this is speaking of. It is also seal number two, back to Revelation. Now we're in verse number three, chapter 6, verse 3. This is the red horse. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, go or come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out. Red is associated, of course, with terror. And remember that red dragon in chapter 12, verse 3, and the red beast in chapter 17, verse 3, continuing in Revelation 6. And it was granted to one to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. If you want to run that down, that's Jeremiah 25 is going to be fulfilled. The whole earth is going to be affected, all the nations. How did the Antichrist come to the fore in the first place? His format was, his platform was, peace. Give me all the power and I'll give you peace. And yet, what is he giving planet Earth? World war. Flip back to Luke chapter 21, verse 11. There will be great earthquakes in various places and famines. That's seal number three. Planet Earth, did you know that planet Earth has land and resources enough to feed all of its 7.8 billion population? We have more than enough. Did you know that? The planet isn't big enough, you know, for such a population. Oh, yes, it is. If people moved out of the urban centers and more or less did what God said, go out, be fruitful, and multiply. Are you talking about be agrarian? Well, perhaps to a point. But the point of it is, that's not what humans like to do. We like to hang out in our big groups. We love the crowd. And because of that, cities and urban centers are often overpopulated, overwhelming the resources. But the planet that God has given us, and that if we constantly lived in obedience, he would provide the rain and the sustenance. He promised he would. See Deuteronomy 28. But when we don't, of course, then God says, that's when I'm going to let the beasties run over. The big ones, the medium-sized ones, the insects, and the little small ones you can't see without a telescope. Without a microscope. Telescope. Without a microscope. Are we seeing that? Did you know that 1 in 9 humans in the world goes to bed hungry? How is that even possible? Based on all the resources that God has given us. Because of the humans. Human governments and political stances and religious passions have choked off, by and large, the food supply, and often use the food supply itself and even medications as a hammer to stay in power. It's a terrible, terrible thing that many human political systems and corruption has done. Now you're in Revelation 6 again. Look at verse 5 and 6. Verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see, or go. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. Black is often connected with famine. For you Bible students, Lamentations 5, verses 8 and 12. Jeremiah 14, verses 1 and 2. And to eat meal that's weighed out by measure, that's a Jewish expression for there's terrible famine. Food is very, very scarce. See Leviticus 26, verse 6 of Revelation 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a quart of wheat for a denarius. It's a day's wage. A quart is not that much. And 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, a whole day's wage. And do not harm the oil and the wine. Oil and wine were two of the most common staples that every pantry had. This is speaking of when the Antichrist comes to the fore, he's seal one. He's going to wage war all over the world. That's seal two. What is often the result of world at war? Well, nobody's planting or harvesting crops. What's the natural progression? Seal number three, and you're going to have great famine. Back to Luke. And pestilences. That's seal number four. Back to Revelation 6. That's the pale horse. Are you in chapter 6, Revelation, verse 7? And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see, go. Verse 8. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. That Greek word for pale is chlorine. The Greek word is chloros. That's where we're going to get our word chlorine. Green and sickly. This horse is not in good shape. A pale horse, and the name of him who sat on that horse was Death and Hades, meaning the grave. When a whole lot of people are starving to death, their nutrition deficit is affecting their immune system to a large degree, and people become very susceptible to diseases. Before seal number four, let's go back to pestilences, as I said, up before the rapture, the birth pains. We've had great pestilences. 06, the influenza that killed, you know, several million people. So we've had those. We had Ebola not that long ago. But can you, think of any current sort of diseases? Please understand that God has allowed the COVID pandemic, I believe, for a number of prophetic reasons. But see what Jesus is saying. Yep, y'all are going to always have outbreaks and pandemics, but keep an eye on the frequency and intensity. I told you about the false prophets. I told you about 1 in 9 people going to bed starving or hungry. And now the pestilences. Can you see the birth pain thing? Oh, by the way, Matthew mentions earthquakes. We've always had earthquakes. But the USGS keeps very careful records. And one of the peculiar sort of records that all societies keep track of is earthquakes. Why? Because it's freaky when your whole ground shakes. And did you know that the USGS, who now catalogs the rest of the world, what do you suppose the 7.0 earthquake frequency has been in the last 100 years? It's becoming closer and closer. And closer. Haiti is the latest. Do you see along with me that we're talking about people claiming to be messiahs, ethnos rising against ethnos, currently over 60 wars on the earth right now, our own in Afghanistan, and earthquakes and pestilence. Is it me, or are they growing stronger at closer frequency? Now, back to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Let's go to pestilences again. We've seen the fourth seal of the pale horse, and he who sat on it was Death and Hades. People are dying like crazy. Did you know that Leviticus calls leprosy a pale greenish substance? Revelation says, and power was given to them over 1/4 of the earth. If we're anywhere near 8 billion people at this time, that's 2 billion people are going to die from famines, wars, and now these pestilences. To kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by beasts. It's a fascinating word in Greek. The Greek word here for beast is therion. You mean lions and tigers and bears? Oh my. No, it's therion. It's beasts of any sorts. Who off the top of your head can kind of think of what sort of species has killed more humans than any other animal? Must be lions, because they're pretty ferocious. Well, lions have done their share. I know. Great white shark. Well, baby shark. No, not those either. Do you know what animal has killed more humans than anything else? The mosquito. Really, not the mosquito itself. It's the little bacteria, the little therions. How many has COVID killed in just America? If I remember correctly, aren't we approximating 635,000? Pardon me. We're at 39 million cases of COVID, but 630 some thousand Americans have died. Can you put it all together? Earthquakes, ethnos, the weather's going nuts. Nicole reminded me, hey, you know, we're currently in the month of Elul, if you are following the Jewish calendar. So, well, Elul is going to come right before Tishri. Tishri is the fall feasts. And we are 1 week away from Rosh Hashanah, or Feast of Trumpets. So what? It's the month of Elul. She reminded me, did you know that Jews in the month of Elul are to recite and pray Psalm 27 twice a day? I'm all, that's great, honey, but I'm thinking, what is she, where is she going with this? She goes, you ought to get it out and look it over. And I did. Oh, my. Psalm 27 is, God, forgive my sin. Cleanse me from all the stuff that I've been holding on to. Why? Because the fall feasts are coming. This hurricane of staggering power, more than Katrina, is hitting our coast exactly to the day 16 years later than Katrina. That gives me chill bumps. So isn't that an interesting coincidence? There's no coincidences with God. I believe that with the fires in our neighborhood and all the terrible stuff and America getting a black eye militarily there in Afghanistan, I believe in America's case, God is fairly shouting, America, you have stampeded away from me and my word. And the church is, by and large, just like Jeremiah's time in Jerusalem, the religious leaders are concerned with peace and prosperity, with numbers and facilities and programs. That's what most of the church in America is consumed with. And please don't forget, in this exercise, Jesus said to the disciples, don't look to the buildings, the programs, or the crowds. They're all going away soon. This is Revelation 6, verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, and until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Here in Revelation 6, this is the tribulation saints. These aren't the church. The church was gone in the rapture. Back to Luke, right at the end of verse 11. Jesus is saying, and there will be fearful signs and great signs from heaven. That's seal number 6, verse 12. But before all these, before seal number 6, has to come seal number 5. They will lay their hands on you, believers, persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and the prisons. You'll be brought before kings and the rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for your testimony. Here, right, Revelation 12, I believe it's, is it verse 3? How do the tribulation saints, their death, they're dying by the millions. How does their death seem to make any sense? But they're believers in Jesus. Why is the Antichrist killing them by the millions? Their response, but they overcame what the Antichrist was trying to do by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimonies. Here, I believe Luke is saying something absolutely stunning. One more time, the end of verse 12. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Before the rapture, have Christians been martyred for their faith? Yes. We in America have a notion that really doesn't happen anymore because it's not on our radar here domestically within America's borders. Did you know that over 100 million of your brothers and sisters lost their lives simply for being a Christian in the last century, the 1900s? Voice of the Martyrs. Look at their website. Look at their documentation. Well, we're not dying now in great numbers, are we? Not in America. But did you know the Taliban has begun their murderous campaign against anyone who doesn't think like them, including Christians? Oh, it's happening all over the world. But in America, by his grace, we're somewhat insulated. Don't think that this increasing of intensity and frequency isn't happening in Christians losing their lives. That's true right now. After the rapture, at first, the Antichrist is going to sell most of those Christians who don't need a new pastor after the rapture. Is that a delicate way to say that? And many of them are convinced that they're doing it right. And they also embrace this man of peace. And they're calling him the Savior. It's within us all a person with a strong personality that has an innate ability to run over whoever he needs to run over to get things done. It's within us all to say, well, he must be a significant person. I wonder if he's a religious fulfillment. Have we heard that as of late? Is it possible that when the Antichrist shows up, will even those Christians, they wear the name badge, but they're not truly born again, and because of the non-teaching of their pastor, will many embrace the Antichrist as a Messiah too? Israel is. And for a season, it looks like it's cool until the wars and the famines and the pestilences, and now they're losing their life if they're truly born again on a terrible, terrible scale. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Now, these are people who are actually and truly born again. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. That's seal number 5. That's the martyrs. Back to the book of Luke, please. Martyrs are seal number 5. People of the earth get war instead of promised peace, terrible famine instead of prosperity, worldwide unstoppable diseases, 2 to 4 billion dead. Who do they blame, the non-saved? They'll blame the Christians, very likely. That's how it works. And probably the Jews. Do you know that during the Black Plague of the 1400s, 1 in 4 Europeans died? That's a terrible plague, except among the Jews. Why is that? Because of their kosher laws of hygiene. We know today that the Black Plague is carried on a flea or could be rodents of various kinds. But because of the Jewish kosher laws, they weren't losing hardly anyone. And the suspicious eye narrowed at them. And that's what prompted, in the opinion of many, the edict of expulsion in the 1400s in Spain to be followed suit by the rest of the European nations. Wholesale anti-Semitism got ramped up because of, why are we all dying but those people aren't? I wonder if it'll happen again in the Great Tribulation. The world's greatest revival, I believe, is in the tribulation. And it's going to happen among tribulation saints, where most of them will die for their faith. There's going to also be a great revival in Israel. We've been talking about that, the remnant of Israel. They too are going to pay for their revelation that Jesus is Messiah. 2/3 of them will die for that proclamation. All because of terrible persecution and threat of death. And I wrote in my margin, not programs, not structures, and not the Laodicean church methodology. Now we're back to Luke, verse 14. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, speaking of you saints. Don't spend a lot of time. Now watch closely, verse 15. For I, meaning Jesus, will give you a mouth and wisdom which all of your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Here is really the point of the entire time today. Notice, please, that the great revivals in Scripture and potentially here in the book of Revelation happen because of dead things. What are you talking about? In the 7-year tribulation, of course, you're going to see 2 witnesses. Many will be converted because of them. What happens to those 2 witnesses? They are killed. Second half, 144,000 witnesses. They are supernaturally protected from death. Oh, and don't forget, there are angels flying across the sky broadcasting the gospel. Yet the most powerful witnesses to the non-believers in the Great Tribulation evidently will be from those dying right in front of them. Because right before the gavel or the guillotine falls, or the rope tightens, or the shot is fired, it would appear that God is going to supernaturally pour forth from these about to die powerful testimonies of Jesus Christ. This is fulfilling Revelation 12, it's verse 11. And they overcame him, the Antichrist, by the blood of the Lamb, because they got saved, and by the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their lives unto death. Real quickly, and I want to say it one more time. The greatest revivals in the scriptures, and I believe in outside history, come from dead people. Either dead to themselves and saying, Lord, I need your salvation, or in the case of the Great Tribulation, potentially, literally moments from death. Verse 16. Boy, that's sure not a popular sentiment in most churches today, isn't it? Most churches are probably not going over stuff like this as a rule. Verse 16 in the book of Luke, and let's finish. Verse 16. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. People are going to be ratting out believers. There's one, there's one. And the Antichrist, what? Murder squads, if it resorts to that. People are going to be turning over their own families, parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Outside history, it's happening more than it ever has. In the tribulation, this is sealed number 5. Verse 17, and you will be hated for all, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Verse 18, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. How is it possible that they're dying by the millions and yet not your hair will be lost? This is a colloquial term. We would say, no skin off my back, kind of. In other words, when I'm standing in glory, I won't have one thought of whatever I lost before my head was chopped off. Verse 19, head chopped off. How many churches today said that in today's message? Head chopped off. Yeah, not many. We're mostly about peace and prosperity and building communion. Pardon me, community at all. And hardly any folks are talking about, hey, America, we've got sin up to here. Our leadership, by and large, is a mess. And God is knocking on the door of America's heart one more time, a powerful hurricane on the anniversary of Katrina. That is God saying, my hand is outstretched still. Will you repent, America? American churches, by and large, many big, huge, powerful churches, but many of them not talking about, have you died to your sin? Jesus said it, take up your what? Your spa card. Take up your comfortable surroundings. Take up your conveniences. Jesus said, take up your, what does that mean? How often are we supposed to take up our cross? Every? How often are we going to church saying, okay, Jesus, what do you got for me today? Versus what church is supposed to be about. God, I am yours. Verse 18, really, no skin off my back. When I'm standing in heaven, I won't give one thought of what I lost on earth. And finally, verse 19, but your patience, by your patience, process your souls, possess your souls. This is seal number 6. And you can write in your margin here, this Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17, anarchy because of the terrifying fear. The skies are going crazy. We're done. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that your Bible dovetails seamlessly from Old Testament to New. And Lord, yes, watch out, church, because before the rapture, all of these things are going to grow stronger with greater frequency until finally one on top of the other. A mom in labor knows that when the labor pains are one on top of the other, the birth is close at hand. We would be fools, Lord, not to recognize the times in which we live. And now for the after rapture people, perhaps watching or listening within the sound of my voice, you've missed the rapture. What's being explained to you is why millions have suddenly disappeared. Why all the reams of videos showing someone standing there one moment and their clothes crumpling to the floor the next? How is it being explained that these disappeared? It's going to be a whopper. The book of Thessalonians tells us so. The Antichrist is going to spin a huge yarn of lies and accompany his lies with stunning supernatural proofs, quote unquote. If you've missed the rapture, it's not too late for you. You can call on the name of the Lord, but be forewarned. When you do, you're going to be mercilessly hunted by the Antichrist sometime soon. And you might be thrown down before some magistrate, some kangaroo court. Renounce this Jesus. Take the mark and promise allegiance to the man of the earth. Else, click as they pull back the hammer. Raise the sword over your neck, else you will die. Let your testimony pour out, because the greatest revelation of those watching will come from dead people, dead to their sin. Lord, I pray that before that day happens, may I be a person who is dead to sin, dead to the expectations, just like the disciples. Aren't these buildings and crowds and programs awesome? Well, I know the knuckleheads are running them right now, but when we get a hold of these mega churches, more than we'll be snappy, and it'll be happening. And Jesus may look at me and say, "What? You don't understand revival. I'm going to take away the structures. I'm going to take away the mega church. I'm going to take away the programs. Can you grow in me without them? If I poke at the artificial life support systems of women's ministries and men's ministries and all that the church is so consumed with, if it's just you, your Bible, and my spirit, is that enough? And stop looking to the people for your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Stop looking at the programs. Stop thinking I can just take a pill or have someone lay hands and pray for me. Then I'll be done and ready for my revival. No, loved one, precious son and daughter of God, revival comes after death. May, Lord, I be dead to all the stuff I think is so spiffy and alive in your word. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you, and we'll see you on Tuesday night prayer.